2 Corinthians 11, we'll read from verse 20 to chapter 12, verse 10. The text is from 22 to 31. Actually, to the rest of the chapter, it would be 33. So for the context, we'll read a little further. Verse 22, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concerned my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with the garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through the window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into the paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a very powerful testimony of the Apostle Paul there. The bottom line is, as you can see from the theme of the sermon, Paul boasts in his infirmities so that Christ may be magnified. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I will like to begin this sermon a little differently, maybe like the traditions of the ancient early churches that read the apostles' letter. I'll begin a sermon by reading email that the letter I received from one missionary, Reverend James Folkerts. Some of you may have heard his name. He's James Folkerts. He was a minister in one of the United Reformed Churches in BC, and he's currently serving as a missionary in Uganda, which is in East Africa. So he recently sent this letter to the ministers in United Reformed Churches, and he said, "Feel free to share with your congregation." So this is what I'm doing. So to give you a little bit about context, I gave you a little bit of context before we prayed for him, that he and his family and his in-laws were recently attacked by some robbers disguised as soldiers. Presumably, they were traveling in a different country. And then what I heard was he was in the went to the bank to get some cash before he picked up his in-laws, and somebody was watching. And then maybe there was a place they have to stop for inspection or something, and then soldiers attacked him all of a sudden with hammers. He had some serious injuries from this incident. So I will read some portions, not all of them, from the letter as it is. He said, "Dear brothers, thank you so much for your prayers for me and my family. Please continue to pray for us. Pray for us for healing and physical and from the trauma of the attack. Understandably, we are still processing things and thankful to God for sparing our lives. As you read in the previous emails, I sustained a significant beating with the hammer on my feet, knees, lower backs, hands, and chest. Something of a Pauline beating. I do not recommend it. Thankfully, they weren't able to get my head. Today, I am very sore and loaded up on pain meds. I inspected the vehicle this morning and noticed the hammer blow on the top of the door, on the door seal. I think that was meant for my head. So many things go through our minds, but we are so thankful to the Lord for healing, hearing our literal cries for mercy, and sparing us from death. Esther, my wife, escaped from being beaten, but her parents received a few hammer blows. Though sore and bruised, they are okay. We are so tremendously thankful for being spared of worse things and for God's presence with us. We are thankful for our children who were not with us when this happened. Pray for them. Though as they are seeing us respond to this, and as they see their dad all beaten up and in pain, pray they aren't traumatized and that God is glorified through this. Pray also for my wife Esther, who watched the horror of me getting severely beaten and all the fears that came from that. Please continue to pray for the Lord's work here in Uganda. Thanks, James Folkerts." And in the most recent letter, he sent another letter. I'm not going to read all that, but he gave a little bit of updates that he's doing okay. He's still recovering from the swellings and bruising. His knees are still sore and swollen. He's walking very slow. His thumb cannot move much because of stitches. But nevertheless, they are doing fine. They're receiving some help from the experienced counselors and other missionaries. So that's good news. So here are our theme and points. Theme: Paul boasts in his weaknesses. First point, he talks about his sufferings. To recognize his weakness, his infirmities. Second, Paul magnifies Christ's power in his weaknesses. So in the letter which I just read to you, Reverend Folkerts, he mentions something about Pauline beating. 1 Corinthians 11, that's what he's referring to. Paul's innumerable sufferings. When we read the passages like 2 Corinthians 11, we read about the Apostle Paul receiving 40 stripes of beating 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. 3 times, robbers, Jews, hostile Jews, many of them, his own countrymen tried to kill him. Sleeplessness, he was stoned, right? Sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fasting. Well, we read all these things. When we read all these things, we sometimes forget, and because it's all written here, and then we think, oh, this happened about 2,000 years ago, we sometimes forget that that's happening even still today. We just saw from the letter from a missionary. Sometimes it is good to be reminded that they need our prayers. They're at the front line, receiving all those afflictions for Christ's sake. And also, most of all, I think it is good to be reminded that God's kingdom work is still continuing and advancing. Of course, it's not easy, and it's not a nice feeling to hear about all these things. That it's not easy, especially you are the one who is receiving these kind of attacks, like a Paul and like Reverend Folkerts. This reminds us of what Jesus said in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So what Jesus is saying, the reason why Paul received all sorts of beatings and tribulations is because he was chosen by God to be separated from the world. If the world hates you, do not be surprised, Apostle John said in 1 John 3. Yet, despite what the Apostle John said, some people may be puzzled and say, how can God allow these things to happen to his servants? It is sometimes hard to accept when God's servants are beaten up like that, like receiving some hammer blows out of nowhere. Today's passage talks about that. And it is critical to understand why Paul mentioned all his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11. Some afflictions that he received was very severe, and it makes people uncomfortable. Again, we need to understand what's the point? Why is he mentioning all these things? Well, as you can see, this is the second letter to the Corinthians, and before the second Corinthians, there's the first Corinthians. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, the letter was not well received by the Corinthians. We went through some of the chapters of 1 Corinthians several months ago. 1 Corinthians had many, many, many problems. Great division in the congregation. People follow their favorite church leaders like Apollos and Peter. They were attracted by the eloquent preaching and charismatic speech. Apollos especially, he was mighty. He had so much biblical knowledge. He was very strong in his presence. And here's the point. Compared to those guys, compared to these strong, Paul was weak. So we have to understand this overall theme that appears again and again in the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, strong and weak. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul admits that. People said, Paul's letters are weighty and powerful and very well written, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible. So Paul addressed many issues in 1 Corinthians about sexual immorality, problems at the Lord's Supper table, and the divisions, and so on. But many in the church rejected Paul's teaching and even rebelled against his authority. Some challenged his status as an apostle. Paul had to follow up in person, and he had probably had a personal visit to the Corinthians, and he calls that painful visit in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And after that, he sent a letter which he says was written in anguish and tears. So this letter was very painful to write for Paul. And then after this letter, most Corinthians, not all of them, realized their own errors and they apologized to Paul. And they wanted to reconcile. And Paul, in this letter, he also mentions that he still loves them and he still wants to exhort them with love. So that is the context. You see, the Corinthians, they had this notion, had a notion of thinking. And also they were also very obsessed with outward appearance of men. Why did the Corinthians reject Paul? Why did they disregard Paul as a leader? Why? There are several reasons. I mentioned that briefly just before. First, because he was poor. He was poor. He was penniless. He earned his living wages through manual labor day by day. And the second, he was under constant persecution and suffering. He was homeless. And most of all, as I briefly mentioned just before, he was not a good public speaker. His speech was contemptible. So once Corinthians were exposed to other and wealthy men or wealthy, impressive Christian leaders or who can speak better, they started to think less of Paul. And actually, they were actually ashamed of Paul. Chapter 12, he talks about a thorn in the flesh. He probably had some kind of severe health challenges. Maybe because some kind of disease, I don't know. Or because of all those afflictions that he had to endure. Again, compared to other charismatic leaders, this physical infirmities made Paul look weak and vulnerable. So that's what he's addressing here. So throughout this letter, Paul reminds them the true Christian leadership is not about social status, how much money you have, how strong you are physically. He said, we are all bond servants of Christ, chapter 4, 5. So this is the overall context of 2 Corinthians. Our earthly leaders and other wealthy Christian leaders whom people admire, they boast in their strength and their ability to speak better or do something better. They boast in their strength, but Paul boasts in his weakness. That's what he's talking about. Some of us have been going through education, high school, college, university. And after school, that you try to find a job, you have to write something called resume. When you have a job interview, normally you have to dress up really nicely. You have to impress the person, and then what you want to do is to appeal your strength, isn't it? You want to magnify your strength so that they may choose you. And I think there's a difference in some cultures. Maybe it's a generation thing. I think it's a more generation thing. Because as I grew up, my parents used to teach their kids to show some humility. So even if, so to speak, you can butcher everyone in a ping pong match in the whole town and even whole province, when someone asks, "How's your ping pong skill?" and you say, "I'm so good," then your parents will come after you and, no, you must show humility. It's more maybe even to the point that you deny your strength. Instead of saying, "I'm the champion of this whole province," you must say, "I'm okay, I'm so-so." But these days, that's not the way it goes. Proverbs says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth," Proverbs 27 verse 2. Whereas these days, in today's culture, people are encouraged to magnify your strength and be proud of it. But look what Paul says in this chapter, especially verse 30, verse chapter 11, verse 30. "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." My infirmity. That wouldn't go well in today's resume, is it? That things that people were ashamed of, things that people feel uncomfortable to hear. Like how many times you were beaten up, how many times you were in prison, how many times you had to starve for the sake of Christ. People will laugh at you. You see, whenever Paul ran into trouble, they wondered if God was maybe punishing him for some serious sin. Remember, he was shipwrecked and then miraculously went to an island. He was bitten by a snake, and the natives in the land thought he sinned. He killed somebody. He was spared in the sea, but God did not let him live. That is the idea. And when he didn't die, they were so surprised and they worshipped him. Compared to other ministers who were so sophisticated and very talented speakers, and some of them, they can even perform miracles. Compared to them, Paul was nobody. Verse 22, it seems like other Christian leaders at the time were boasting of their social status, who they were. If you read, you can see. Are they Hebrews? They probably were boasting, "I am the true Hebrews, look at me." Paul says, "So am I." Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Me too. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. He's speaking a game of fool. There's a competition here. I am better. I am Hebrews. I am a Jew. I am a seed of Abraham. So I am more. I am as qualified as other preachers and other leaders because I'm also Hebrew, Israelite, and the seed of Abraham. You see, at the time, other Christian leaders, their resume were filled with the national pride, how much wealthy they are, how great speakers they are. Their resumes were filled with the things that people all desired. Whereas Paul submits this resume, and his resume was filled with all those undesirable things. And he begins listing them. "From the Jews, 5 times I received the 40 stripes minus one." I was wondering about that. Well, if you say 40 times, then 40 stripes, just you receive 40 stripes. What does that mean by 40 stripes minus one? I was speculating. Maybe Paul was receiving, and at the end, maybe it was too severe that he couldn't receive anymore, so they probably were showing mercy to him. "Oh, I'm just going to let him go. 39 is fine." But that's not the case. This interesting expression. 5 times he received the 40 stripes minus one from the Jews. There's the hint. Why did they give 40 stripes minus one? Well, here's the reason. They were referring to Deuteronomy 25. Punishment by beating must not exceed 40 strokes. So keeping in line with the law, they gave 39 stripes. And Paul had to receive 5 times of that, which makes it total 195 blows. 195. He also says, 3 times I was beaten with the rods. This happened in Philippi, Acts 16:22. In fact, it was illegal for a magistrate to have a Roman citizen beaten. Paul was a Roman citizen. But you can see the law. Sometimes the law was not always observed. And that happens today as well, isn't it? Once I was stoned. He was stoned, Acts chapter 14. In Lystra, he was left for dead. And he miraculously survived. Can you imagine? Everyone in town surround you with the stone in their hands and about to throw you at you. It's very scary. It's very scary. I know, because back in those days, some foolish kids, when they have a snowball fight, they put little stones in it. And when you know, you don't wanna engage in a snow fight. It's very painful. 3 times I was shipwrecked. It's really scary too. There's nothing. Horizons. There's no land. It could happen in the night. There's no light. Shipwrecked. What are you going to do? Think about all the other things that he suffered. His resume continues. In journeys, often perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, false brethren, weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fasting often, in cold and nakedness. I wonder if you and I had to endure what Paul had to go through just for 1 week. Paul had to go through several times, numerous times in his lifetime, but let's say you had to endure just one week of Paul's kind of suffering. Where any minister had to go through what Paul had to go through, he probably would be thinking about quitting the ministry. When we hear about what happened to Reverend Folkerts, some people may say, well, maybe for the sake of the safety, we should pull the missionaries out. Maybe not perpetually, but temporarily. Maybe his family. Well, some people, when they heard this, they may have thought that Paul was exaggerating. You know, some people do. But look at verse 31. Paul says he's not lying. He's not exaggerating. He says God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows. Paul said, even if nobody recognizes, even if some of the sufferings that Paul experienced were not recorded in the book of Acts, and that's certainly the case. For instance, we only know of one shipwreck that he experienced from the book of Acts, and he said 3 times, right? Even if that is the case, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows. So again, why is Paul telling all this? He's not exaggerating. He's telling as it is. He's not telling this to gain sympathy. Paul is not trying to prove that he's better than other Christians. That's not his point in the context. But why is he doing this? He's boasting. He's boasting in his weaknesses. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Ironic, isn't it? Generally, you want to hide your weaknesses. Why, you may wonder? Why is he boasting in his weakness? And the answer is this. In his weakness, Christ shines. And this is the second point. Paul magnifies Christ's power in his weaknesses. Paul is making this point. Paul is making this as he's boasting in this, showing that he's fully dependent on Christ. This is what Paul wants to say to the Corinthians. Corinthians might say, wow, he's been beaten several times, he got shipwrecked, he almost died several times. How could Paul ever do what he did? Look at him. He's contemptible. He's weak. He's maybe not physically strong, I'm speculating. Probably was not. He had many illnesses. He had a thorn of flesh. But despite all these weaknesses, numerous beatings, stoning, and multiple shipwrecks, how did he do all the things that he did? How is it possible that through his suffering ministry, many were saved? And the people drew their attention not on Paul, but Christ. And here's the answer. By the grace of Christ, by the strength which Christ gave, by his faithfulness, Paul could do all these things. And that applies to us, brothers and sisters. Despite the weaknesses, despite the foolishness, despite all our shortcomings, it is the Christ who builds his church. Well, does not mean we should be lazy. That's not what it means. Does not mean we should improve. No, that's not what it means. The point is, Paul could do all these things because of Christ. Without Christ, Paul couldn't do anything. Didn't Jesus say something along the line, apart from me, you can do nothing? Verse 32, the last part of chapter 11, if you look at verse 32, he said, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with garrison desiring to arrest me. You know the story. There's in Acts chapter 9. Right? And then I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall. Acts chapter 9 records that. Acts chapter 9. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and check it out. Cross-reference. Acts chapter 9, conversion of Paul. Now, as we read, I want you to recognize what happened to Paul before the conversion, what kind of person he was, and after the conversion. Is there a difference? There was, and I want you to notice that. Verse 1, then Paul still breathing threats and murders against the disciples. I need to kill those Christians. He was very zealous. He was very energetic, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked the letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem to persecute them, to kill them. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And he arose, hearing, but nobody seems to recognize that. And then he couldn't open his eyes. He was blind. And the story goes on. And then, if you look at verse 23, after he was baptized by Ananias and he was converted, verse 23, now after many days were passed, The Jews plotted to kill him because Paul began to preach Jesus Christ. Their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Famous story, the conversion of Saul. So, why is Paul all of a sudden talking about his experience here? Notice when Paul came to Damascus as a young, zealot, Jewish man, he came to Damascus with a full of energy. I am going to persecute the Christians, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. People were so afraid, especially Ananias. He couldn't understand. Why, Lord? That's the soul of Tarshish. Have you not heard he's been persecuting your people? But the Lord had another plan. So the point is, he was full of energy. He was charismatic. He persecuted church. He was angry, filled with hatred. But after he met Jesus Christ, he was totally a different man. He was not angry. He was not filled with hatred anymore. He was humble. He was persecuting before, but he preached Christ. Dramatic change. He preached Christ, the suffering servant, the Son of God who died for us in humiliation. They changed him. They changed him. He used to hate Christ's church. Now he's concerned about his church in the midst of all his sufferings. He mentions that in our passage too. He said, "My deep concern for all the churches, day and night in the sufferings, my concern is for all the churches." He marched on the road to Damascus with authority and strength, but when he left, he has to escape by being lowered passively over the wall in a basket. He needed help. Weak. That was a false first taste of what it is like to be Christ's servant. Slave. Humiliating experience. This experience, Paul was boasting. If the Lord had not helped him, had not the Christian brothers helped him to escape, he would not be here telling the story to the Corinthians. Radical change of Paul. The one who used to persecute now cares for the church. Paul, who once was filled with hatred, now filled with compassion and love. And here's what Paul says, verse 28. "Besides all the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches." Christ totally changed Paul's life. From bragging about his strength to boasting in his infirmities. Because by his infirmities, Christ is glorified. So, here's the challenge for us, congregation. What about our lives? What about our lives? Different people have different callings. We are not called to serve in places like Uganda or somewhere in Africa. But is there any way that our lives to reflect his glory? How is it glorified through my infirmities? Does my life reflect Christ? Does my life have a Christ humility? Or do I live as Saul, marching with arrogance and strength, bragging about his strength? Does my life honor Christ's name by imitating his humility, the suffering servant? Or does my arrogance bring dishonor to his name? Paul says something about he has a concern for all the churches. Every day he thinks about all the churches. What about me? Do I have a concern for our church and our churches? Do I have a concern for other ministers and missionaries? Especially when you hear the news like this, several hammer blows and injuries. When we hear that news, do we pray for the churches? Or do I do just nothing? Do I show humility in Christ, or am I a person who likes to brag about my strength? And brothers and sisters, let us remember how Paul changed his life because of Christ. Let us remember Christ, who showed the ultimate humility, humbleness, and he gave his life to his church. Let us remember that and let us imitate him. Let his spirit change my heart. And he will. And not only that, remember he is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us for the well-being of his church. And this makes us humble. And let us do the same. Care for our churches and care for one another. For we are his bond servants.